For the rest of you, here we are, week three of a series that I've been calling Dear Church. And the reason I've been thinking of that and calling that is I read the various letters that are throughout Scripture where the various authors, whether it be John or Paul or Peter, are writing to local churches about issues that are standing out before them. And we've had so much fun over the last 8 weeks working through the beginnings of Romans and in a letter that is just like this. But the thing is, it's not just about that local church, even though you can sense certain issues within it, that those letters transcend just that time, because we understand what God and His Holy Spirit is doing in this scripture, and it works to us even today. That it's a part of us. It is for us. And so we've been looking at and thinking about, there's some tensions that are in the church today that have existed long beyond just today. I understand that. But there are some true tensions that revolve around what we've been finding is this, there was a study that in America, 70 to 75%, somewhere in there, of people that were surveyed say they believe in God. Many just about the same say they believe that not only in God, but that Jesus was who He said He was. And yet there's a disconnect, because they say that, and that yet you look around, I mean, that's the majority of people, and yet in the midst of that, there's a disconnect in the evidence of how they live that out. And I say they, understand that is we. And that's why these letters are so important. That we live, unfortunately, sometimes as if God doesn't exist. We say we believe, but the evidence isn't there. The first week we talked about those who believe but do not know Him. Last week we talked about those who believe but do not fear Him. And I'm going to tell you, this one hits. This week I want to talk about those who believe in God, but don't want to go overboard. It's the attitude of well, I believe in God, but I don't want to be one of those Christians. They just take it too far. They shove themselves out there too much. So I invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And in Romans chapter 3, John is in this vision with God. And he writes down what includes seven short letters to seven different churches. And in them, he often says something, hey, I see what you're doing. I like this part, but then he goes on to say, but there's some areas that we need some correction here. In the church that we're going to talk to about today in Laodicea, he breaks that pattern. He doesn't say, hey, look at what you're doing here, good job. He goes straight to, we need to work on this. So heads up. Be prepared. But he does give some hope at the end. And so to understand this, we need a quick little bit of history on Laodicea. It was a wealthy place, to say the least. It's known for its banks. It was known for having a medical school. And it was known for primarily also for this specific black wool garment that they only produced, that was sought after. It was such a wealthy city that 35 years before this letter was written, the Laodicea was destroyed by a massive earthquake. And it refused outside help because it was so wealthy, it built everything back up quickly and better than before, just with its own resources. And so this is what Jesus says to this very wealthy, very blessed people in this town, this group, this church. Verse 15, it says, I know your deeds. Now he starts out all these letters with that statement. But he says, I know your deeds that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth. I do not need a thing. But you don't realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Now, in verse 20, Jesus does extend this amazing invitation to them. So he says, here I am. And most of you know the picture that is framed from this passage, that here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. So over and over in chapter 3, Jesus tells these churches, I know your deeds. He doesn't say, hey, I know what you believe. He says, I know how you live. And there's a difference because how we live actually reflects the true reality of what we really believe. I'm not just talking about what you say you believe, but Jesus says, I know your deeds. I know how you live, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you'd make a choice. And it's not that one is better than the other as far as hot or cold, because, I mean, think about it. I'm a coffee drinker, if you haven't figured that out in almost 7 years. I drink just a little bit. But I like a good cup of hot coffee. I'm also known for really liking a good iced coffee. But if that coffee has been just sitting in the pot for hours, and it's stuck in the middle, that stuff gets spewed out. Now, if I was Cliff Cole, I would just stick it all back in the microwave, heat it up, but I don't like lukewarm coffee. I don't like that thing that's just stuck in the middle. It's neither pleasing. I mean, what's interesting, though, about Laodicea is what we find is that they had some challenges getting water to their town. They didn't have a thing that was right there. So what they did was they piped from 6 miles away, they piped the water from a spring. And so it was never purely hot or truly cold. It wasn't refreshing. It wasn't healing. Because this is also a contrast to where they were with two other cities. Hierapolis had hot water. It was medicinally used. Colossae had pure cold water. It was refreshing. So when he uses this language, he says, I wish you would be one or the other. I wish you would at least be useful in some way. But he says, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm going to spit you out. I think that's the least vulgar way of saying it. Because this word, this Greek word for to spit, it's only used in this one passage. And it really means to vomit. It means utter rejection. And it means to be repulsed. Kind of you know, I was trying to think of the experiences. If you've ever been at a picnic where the macaroni salad sat out too long, doesn't take long before that's coming up. Or if you're a recent parent and that kid has one of those diapers, Casey, Jenny, I'm looking at you. My gag reflex is about this big. But it just makes you want to throw up. So Jesus sets up perhaps the biggest and greatest oxymoron in history when he writes this. He's, you know, and for those that are trying to remember what an oxymoron is, it's when you take two opposite words and put them together and they represent something. Think about it like this: act natural. Genuine imitation. Tight slacks. Jumbo shrimp. Government efficiency. Microsoft Works. Lukewarm Christian. Lukewarm disciple of Christ. Lukewarm follower of the very Son of God. And so while Jesus is talking to the church, he's still talking to us about this issue. And I admit I could talk about all the different ways to describe it. And so this morning I kind of picked out seven of them, of common issues for those who are lukewarm. And I want you to recognize that my purpose in doing this is not so that you can start trying to label names of who fits into what one. But honestly, if we're honest to ourselves, my purpose, even as I evaluated my own life, is so that I can be honest and maybe admit I see myself in a few of these. So what are some qualities of lukewarm Christians? The first one is this: they crave acceptance from people more than acceptance from God. And it may be that they're just taking it for granted that God is love and that God loves them. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul writes, "In the end days there will be people who are lovers of themselves." And I think we can all agree that we live in a very self-centered generation. Amen. Self-centered culture. I mean, we the question of, do you like me? Do you approve of me? I mean, do you like my shoes? Do you like my house? Do you like my car? And the reality is we ask those questions is that for many, if you don't like me, well, then I'm very tempted and often will conform my life and even sometimes my values to live for the approval of people rather than the approval of God. Second quality is that a lukewarm Christian rarely shares their faith in Christ. And this is for a lot of different reasons. I mean, people will say, well, I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be weird. I really don't want to offend. And we don't want to be rejected. But when we share this, and honestly, I would argue at the heart of it, it's because we really don't fully understand or don't believe in the power of Christ to transform a life. Now recognize, when you share the gospel, it's not up to you whether they receive it or not. Our job is to offer. Don't feel guilty if they reject it. We continue to live the gospel anyway. But we don't want to be that, because if we truly understand the power that the gospel transforms in our lives, if we truly believe that, we would really get over our fears. And we would pray every day passionately for the people in our lives that do not know God, because we care about them. And it's not just care of, well, they're sick of this or they need this. It's that we care about them for who they are as they stand before a holy God. And so we remember what Christ said in Matthew chapter 10. Jesus was really clear about it. If you confess me before, you confess me before men on earth, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you do not confess me before people on earth, I will not confess you before my Father in heaven. Third quality. Lukewarm Christians rationalize their sins. We've talked about this before, that we live in a day where people like to rebrand and rename our sin. We like to tame it, the what we call it down. I mean, it doesn't, so it doesn't sound as bad. We used to talk about adultery. Now, well, it's just having an affair. That we used to talk about pornography. But now it's just adult entertainment. We used to talk about profanity. And now, well, it's just adult language. So what do we do with that? Well, it's easy to say, well, I'm not as bad as the other guy. I mean, Troy, have you seen what they're doing? I could tell you stories. Well, I don't need to know the stories. I'm not as bad. I mean, who are you to judge me? I could do whatever I want. Stay out of my life. It isn't hurting anybody. So we rationalize our sin. Number four, the lukewarm Christian thinks more about life on earth than eternity to come. Now, I recognize we are caught in between. And when we fully understand it, when we accept Christ, we begin our life in eternity with him. Eternity begins now, not just when we pass. But we've become so consumed with life on earth, the things of this world. And yet Paul reminds us, even as he was in prison, knowing he was going to die, he says, you know, to live is Christ, to die is gain. To be here on earth, well, understand, it's to live for Christ. I have an opportunity to represent him here and now. But I also understand the good side. To die, I get to go with God and be in heaven with him. But we're so consumed with the things of this earth and this world that we focus on them instead of the God who created everything. And as a result, lukewarm Christians only turn to God when they need something. Oh, they do turn to God. But when things are good, I mean, I'm good. Who really needs God right now? The weather's good. Kids are healthy. Nobody's fighting. We've got money to pay the bills. Everything's good. Then whoops, something happens. And it's in that time, all of a sudden, we pull out the God card. And we start pleading and struggling and doing the things and getting our lives right. And then when things settle, we put God aside again because things are good. And so what that shows is that we believe in God, but we were more than willing to use him for our benefit. But we don't really have a daily relationship with him. Because a lukewarm Christian just calls on God when they need something. He's like a holy Santa. Number six, the lukewarm Christian will give whenever it's convenient. It's not just about money. Understand that. It's time. It's talents. It's attention. Opportunities that are before us to serve. You know, if what we become when we're lukewarm is, well, I'll give if it makes me look good, if I can get that Instagram picture. I'll give if it doesn't conflict or take away from my standard of living. I'll give if I really want to, if I believe in what you're doing. But the thing is, I don't want you to dare ask me to do something I don't want to do. Don't get me out of my comfort zone. Don't push me, because this is my stuff. It's my time. It's my. But the reality is, the committed follower of Christ recognizes that it's all God's. It's all His. We're just stewards of it. Whether it be my house, my car, my finances, my time, my talents. It's all God's. And lastly, the lukewarm Christian is not that much different than the rest of the world. And this is where I especially see a lot of issues. This is why so many people, you know, it's not that they're offended by Christ, they're offended by the Christian, because they don't live any differently. How dare you tell me, when I see you do this and this, that you aren't living out what you say you believe? I mean, the lukewarm Christian watches the same movies as everybody else. They listen to the same music as everybody else. They use the same filthy language. They have the same morals as everyone else. They raise their kids like everybody else. They get divorced just as often as everybody else, because they're just like everybody else. They haven't accepted Christ's transforming power into their lives and given Him full reign. Because all of these different qualities, what they do is they represent what is a comfortable Christianity. You know, it's I want all of what God has to offer me, but I don't want to follow what He wants me to do. I want Jesus enough to get me into heaven. I want that get out of jail card. And I want Him to keep me out of hell, but not so much that Jesus makes me into one of those people. I don't want to be fully consumed with spiritual stuff, because I'm having fun. I'll get serious later on. But you know, it's too much right now. There's too much going on. But the reality is that Jesus calls this kind of person that's kind of arm's length in their faith a lukewarm Christian, and he can't stomach it. He's repulsed by it. And one of the reasons this, I could talk about these things with some pretty accurate descriptions, is because I have lived these things. I fully recognize myself at different points in all of these. I could tell you stories. There have been times in my life with Christ, even as I served in full-time ministry, where I get so wrapped up in all the other stuff. I'm reading scripture, but it's more about sermons than personal transformation at the foot of the cross. I sing, I do this, I do that, but the reality is that in the midst of doing the work of God, I'm destroying the work of God in me, because I'm focused on the wrong things. I have the look on the outside, but on the inside I'm hollow and going through the motions. Maybe for you, it's, you know, you recognize, you know, well, I'm a full-time parent, but I'm a part-time follower of Christ. I'm a full-time business person, but a part-time follower of Jesus. A full-time student, but a part-time disciple. And when that happens, we become the great oxymoron. Not hot, not cold, not refreshing, not healing, just in the middle. Comfortable. And that's where so many people are, because it's so easy in our world to be that lukewarm Christian where we live in that many places of the world, to extend it's almost more difficult to be a truly devoted follower of Christ because of what people might think. That we might have to actually take a stance on something. And there, I mean, I recognize this. You know, I think back to Jesus. He's talking about following him, and he says, I want you to, don't just do it out of just sheer emotion. Don't just do it because other people are doing it. He says, I want you to count the cost. Because being a follower of Jesus costs. He says we must lay down our life daily. It, all over the world, there are places that if you are a follower of a Christ, it will cost you. It will cost you your job. It will cost you your reputation. It will cost you your family. And it's very likely it could cost you your life. And these are all considerations as they take the name of Christ and place it on their life. And yet, it's almost a blessing, because in the midst of that persecution, we have to make a strong decision that suddenly we understand, you know what? I'm either in or I'm out. I can't be both. So when you say the name of Jesus, it should mean something. Doesn't just mean that I go to church once in a while when it's convenient. It doesn't mean that I just wear a cross on my neck. It means I wear a cross on my heart. Amen. That dictates everything in my life. Jesus was talking directly into not just that culture in Laodicea, but all the way into ours 2,000 years later. Worldly wealth, theaters, shopping centers, stadiums, medical, all the different things, the look, the good, all those different things, and he's looking straight into it. And we have so much invested in this world that it's almost like we don't feel like we need God. Jesus says, you say I am rich, I have acquired wealth, I don't need a thing. But in contrast to all that, he says, you don't realize it, but you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. All the things you thought you were. Now I recognize this morning that there are some here that maybe you're like me and you feel the gentle conviction of the Holy Spirit of God, because I believe God moves constantly. He's always calling us. And maybe you recognize, well, I believe in God, but I really don't know him. And if that's you, verse 20 is for you. Verse 20 is for me. Verse 20 is for us. Jesus' offer of hope, I stand at the door and I knock. I'm here. If you'll open that door, I'm ready to come in and eat, to be a part in fellowship with you. And here's the thing that I love about this. You don't have to get cleaned up first to have that relationship with Christ. You don't have to make your life right before it happens. It says you just open the door and you invite Christ to come in. And that's what he does. Just as you are, and he loves you so much because that's what he came to do. That's who he is. He accepts you, but he doesn't leave you that way. He moves us forward. He transforms us as our sins are forgiven and we're no longer the same. We no longer have to have shame in our life. You become a new creation. The old is gone. You are set free into the new. And for those of you who say, well, I've done all that, I know him, but I'm comfortable, I'm complacent. Your choice is to recognize that Jesus is still there. He hasn't left. Your choice is, will you run to him? Will you pursue him? Will you tell him, I want you, I want to be close to you, I need you? Because when you seek him, you find him. He's not hiding. He's not left you. He is right there. And understand that our Heavenly Father loves us, and he loves when his children reach out to him. He's ready to embrace each and every one of us. Our choice is, will you pursue him? Because when you know who he is and you know what he's done and you crave the acceptance and from him and you don't need acceptance of this world, it transforms the way we live. Because you know that Jesus came to give life. And life more abundantly than anything this world in and of itself can give us. And when you know that in him and through the cross that there's forgiveness of sin, that there's a transformation process, and then what you do is you recognize that what is you own and who you are is not yours, but it's God's. And what that opens up, I can't begin to tell you the immensity of it all. But the reality is we can't rationalize sin and make a difference in this world. We need to confess it in our lives, not just point it out in the others. We have to ask the Holy Spirit daily to continue to transform us, not just in what we do, but who we are, so that out of our belief, out of our understanding of who God is in the midst of his holiness, that it changes the way we do everything. It changes our relationships. It changes our finances. It changes our homes. And ultimately changes where we live. Because Christ loves me, even when I was unlovable. And out of that, we realize our life is a tool for God to make a difference in our world. And we don't live for this world, because this world is not our home. I'm not preaching an escapism, because I fully believe God is going to someday, in the midst of the judgment, transform everything back to his full plan. Our job is to make sure our lives are ready now, not just hoping that we do it in time. Our job is to make that decision now and to live forward into it. So I don't know where you stand. But God is calling us all to more. More pursuit of him. That we would be a resource and a reflection of him to the world around us. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, if there be someone today that doesn't know you, may they choose to get to know you. May they accept the fact that sin is in their life. May they believe that you came to rectify that issue. to solve it, to offer forgiveness. And as they confess it, Lord, they receive you as their Lord and Savior. For those of us that have made that choice in the past, but we haven't been living it, that our concerns have been elsewhere, may we pursue you, Lord. May we as individuals pursue you. May we as families pursue you. May we as a church, your church, not the building, but the people, Lord, be transformed by your love, your grace, and your mercy. That we go into the world and we take the church, we take it into our homes. We take it into the stores. We take it onto the sports, into the sports arenas. That we take it into our jobs. And we serve you as we serve others. Transform us today, Lord. That we celebrate you and all your faithfulness today. In your name we pray. Amen.